Good morning. So thank you very much for the invitation. Thank you very much. I was just going to say, when you finish with Jeanette's house, can you do my office next? You know, that would be good. Nice to see Alan and Val from Stratford and Avon. I'm over there this afternoon. And for those that are sorting out the charity shop, I will give you my size later. But he has to, you know, I want good gear. And so let me know. But it's really nice to be here this morning and to share with you all. Now, I'd like to upset some of you this morning, all right? But not in a horrible way. That walk you're going on, was it 10 miles or 10 minutes?
10 paces.
10 paces. We're on the same team, sister. we hope you have a good time, and I hope it doesn't rain or snow. I'd like to just, when I say upset you, I'd like to just challenge your thinking a little bit. Now, I think part of the responsibility of someone that speaks is to provoke you to go back to your Bibles and read it again. Okay? So if you have a preacher and you sit there and Robbie mentioned something this morning about praying with handkerchiefs, and we were searching for the scripture on our road, trying to find Acts 19. And that's good. So Robin shared something, made me think, oh, I can't remember where that verse is. Found it. So I'd like to maybe this morning just challenge your thinking a little bit and hopefully be helpful in encouraging you. So have you ever a Bible? I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. The story of the healing of the centurion's servant. You didn't preach that last week, did you? No. And have a look at this story. And see if we can learn from it some principles that God works to. God is a God of principles, and he's put his principles down in the scriptures. So you might have a bright idea, and it might sound good to you, and you might have a tingle up your spine, but if it's not according to scripture, I don't know what you're having, but you can forget it. Okay? So we need to understand the principles by which God works to. In my house, my wife, I work to principles. Shoes have to be put away. Next week's washing must not be left on the floor. There are principles. The lid of the loo has to be put down. Principles that if you want a quiet life, you just fit in and do them. And God has rules and principles that he works to. And when I talk about a God principle, it's something that's not negotiable. Now, I don't think God's bothered whether you stood or sat to sing. I don't think God's bothered whether I preach before we break bread or after we preach bread. They're not principles. I think God wants us to look into his word. That's a principle. I think God wants us to break bread. I think that's a principle. He leaves us to do it how it fits in with our culture. So you should have found Luke 7 by now. Okay. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion's servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. Not far from the house, when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. I need to pray. Let's pray. Father, we give you up your word now. It's not our word, it's not my word, it's your word. And we pray that as this word was breathed into being by the Holy Spirit, you might breathe upon the speaker and hearers alike. Lord, if I'm going to say something that you're unhappy with, I pray that these folk will just forget it. But if there is something that's from you to them, I pray they'll receive it and work it through in their experience. And that the end result will be that your name will be glorified. Amen. Amen. This is a very well-known story. And whenever you come to a well-known story, particularly if you do a lot of itinerant preaching as well, all my preaching is itinerant now, you sometimes wonder whether folk will switch off. They'll think, oh, we know that story, we know what happens, and you can switch off. And if there are preachers here, and I'm guilty of this, when someone reads a passage when they're going to preach, I sit there and the first thing I do is I immediately think of an old sermon I've got on it. And then I try and work out where he got it from. And then I sit there, and it's wrong. It's wrong. I shouldn't do it. I should always be open, because no one can ever say they totally understand any portion of Scripture. If you do, what you're saying is God, the Holy Spirit, can't teach me something new. So although this is familiar, no apology for that. And I just pray that we might be able to do it. If you like, the star of the story, apart from our Lord, of course, who's not a star, he's a son of God, is this centurion. He is the man who at the end of it, Jesus gives one of the greatest compliments and applause to someone within the whole of the New Testament. He's held up as an example. The story begins quite simply. Here we have the words quite here for us, a centurion servant. Immediately in those phrases, we understand quite a bit about this man. First of all, he would have been a Gentile. A Gentile. A Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew. Okay? Secondly, he was part of the occupying army. He was a Roman soldier. Thirdly, he held rank within the Roman Empire. He had a position, that of centurion. You remember your Easter story, Jesus is handed over to a centurion and the soldiers under him to be crucified. So he's a man of position, a man of, we know from the story, of wealth, but he was still a Gentile. He was possibly Italian, though I can't guarantee he was. Some say centurions had to be Italian, I'm not quite sure. But he certainly was a foreigner. He certainly wasn't Jewish. He certainly was part of the occupying army. But he comes to light, not because of his position, but the fact that within his household there was a need. It says there that a servant whom he valued highly was about to die. This was a 999 situation. We begin to see a little bit more about the man. Not only was he military, not only was he a soldier and part of it, but he had a heart of compassion. He was a bondservant, some of your versions might have, and some might even have the word slave. But this centurion, who could have replaced any servant and any slave without thinking about it, slavery was the cement that held the Roman Empire together, somehow this man had broken rank. He didn't think of his servants as dispensable. He held this man and valued him highly. He was about to die. I have no doubt that he had tried doctors and all that would have been available at the time, but the situation was desperate. So here we have this military man, this Roman, part of the occupying army. He must have been good at his job to get the rank of centurion. And yet there was a compassion in him towards someone in need. And that compassion is a clue to the rest of the story. Then it says in verse 3, the centurion heard of Jesus. Now we don't know how he heard of Jesus, we just know he did. Did another soldier tell him? Did a Christian or one of the disciples of Jesus? We don't know how he heard about Jesus, but we know he did. Can you remember when you first heard about Jesus? Now, I first heard about Jesus as a child, probably, maybe in a Sunday school. We used to have sort of this sort of religious event in school, which was a total waste of blooming time, personally, but there we are. And I heard his name. But the first time I really heard about Jesus was as a teenager when I heard that Jesus Christ loved me. I'd heard he loved the world, but a day came when I heard he loved me. Some months ago, we had a reunion of my youth group. Have I told you about that? Have I been here since then? No, I don't think so. I had a reunion of our youth group. I was the only one not on a Zimmer. Honestly, it was quite good. And there were some people there from our youth group. And one of them was a chap called John Edwards. He is the senior pastor of a very large church in Croydon in South London. He was in our youth group. There was Jerry Besant was our youth leader. Cliff Tite was an Assembly of God pastor in Paignton and Torquay. And these guys had really done really well, and God had blessed them, and, you know, and that's it. But the guy I wanted to meet was a chap called Alan Hill, because it was Alan Hill who invited me to church. Well, actually, he told me it was a party. And when I got there, it was a youth outreach. So God's forgiven him that, I think. But and that's it. I wanted to see him because he would have been the first person that really told me about Jesus. Not as a subject, Jesus, history, Napoleon, you know, not that. But actually told me about the love of Christ in that way. And he heard about Jesus. So we don't know how. Today we might say he heard about it through literature. He might have heard about radio. I'm not sure. But the centurion heard of Jesus. You might like to think about how you first heard about Jesus. Not as a character in history, but as someone that could spiritually affect you. I'd like to just pause for a moment and encourage you. There's someone you can tell about Jesus. Someone you know needs to hear. Now, I know with evangelism, we can get on a bit of a guilt trip, okay? And some evangelists say, you know, you've got to tell everybody you meet, you know. I remember the night I got saved as a teenager and a very bad boy on the way out of school. Woo-hoo, bye-bye. I was told, go home and tell the first person you meet you've got saved. You remember them days? Talk about user-friendly. I went home. My dad came to the door, Irish Protestant from the south of Ireland. I says, I got saved tonight. He went, what from? I said, I don't know. I had no idea. I'd just given my life. No, this is true. Get in here, you idiot, you know. Probably got me in Egypt. You know, get in here, you know, the rest of it. And we have that. But there's someone needs to know, and we don't have to hammer it. Someone needs to know what you did on Sunday. Or what did you do Sunday? So actually, I went to church. What? Why? I'm a Christian. You know, why this? Why that? And wouldn't it be great if maybe you were the person that someone heard about Jesus? Don't have to preach. Hopefully, there's a quality of life in you that gives authenticity to the fact you're a Christian. If you're involved in robbing banks at the moment, we'd rather you didn't mention you were a Christian. And you know what I'm saying without making you smile, but I've got the message home there. And this man heard about Jesus. So really, any applause in this story, I would like to think, goes to the person or the means by which this person heard about Jesus, because that's where it started. Because having heard about Jesus, he obviously heard enough about Jesus to send people to him to come and heal his servant. So however he heard, whether by someone else who was on guard duty or however it was, he had enough information about Jesus to want to get Jesus to come and pray with his servant. And I think you have enough information about Jesus to help someone seek him and find him. Why don't you do this prayer? Lord, today, if you open the door for me to share my faith, I'll walk through it. Okay? Not saying go knock on 50 doors before breakfast. But Lord, if you open the door, something happens and you'll know that it's a God opportunity and you can walk through that. So the story continues. We've got the centurion. We've got the sick servant. He's heard about Jesus. So what does he do? It tells us in verse 3, he sent some of the elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. Great. Right. Now, why didn't he go himself? Well, again, he was a centurion. He was a Gentile. He was part of the occupying army. And he probably thought, here is Jesus, who is a prophet, possibly, certainly a rabbi. I actually think he knew more than that, but that was the basis. And out of politeness and out of honor and out of courtesy, thought, I would like Jesus to do something for me. Really, I'm not the person to go and ask him. I'll send somebody that might be able to be a conduit for my request. So he sent some of the elders of the Jews to him. Not a problem. Nothing wrong with it. Common sense. A bit of initiative on this part. And it says, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. What the elders of the Jews did is they went beyond what they were asked to do. They were asked to ask Jesus to come and heal his servant. Now it says they pleaded earnestly. Nothing wrong with that. But then they overstepped the mark, these elders. They then said to Jesus, this man deserves that you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. Okay? Let me translate that for you into modern language. This man is not a racist and he's written a dirty great big check. You got it? Saying he loves our nation. Romans hated the Jews. They were. It was, I mean, anti-Semitism is not something new. It's not a 20th century thing. It's been ever. And here we have, and the elders are coming, and they're doing what people who live in works do. They try to present a case to God why he should do something for them. And they came and they said to Jesus, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation. We've actually got someone in the Roman army who doesn't hate us. We've got someone in the Roman army who's on our side. He may well have been a proselyte, a Gentile who had joined the Jewish faith. You can't become a Jew. You have to be born a Jew. Maybe he was associated with this. And they come, and they come to Jesus, and they try to give Jesus a reason why he should heal this person. And they say, he deserves that you do this. Why? Because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. Friends, God does not do things for you because you do things for him. And we have to be careful as Christians that we don't fall into this idea, if I do something for God, God will do something for me. It creeps into us all the time. Please, if a member of my family was ill, I'd pray more than I do. Right? We understand that. Okay, so that's put aside. There are times when we do seek God and we do pray and we do support. But please, I'm not going to double up my offering this morning because a member of my family is ill. And in a subtle way, these elders did what they always do. They were in a works mentality. And they had this idea, if I do something for God, God will do something for me. We have to give God a reason to bless us. We've got to give God a reason to help. Oh, you've got, Lord, will you heal this child? Because it's the child of a pastor. How ridiculous. And this can creep into our understanding. Let me tell you, friends, if God healed because we built synagogues or built churches or wrote checks, every poor person wouldn't have a chance. And you know, and I hopefully at the end of, you will be totally convinced that the only ingredient that you need for God to respond, you already have, and it's got nothing to do with your bank balance or who you are. Friends, I'm going to say this, and if Robin doesn't agree with me, he'll correct it next week. Do you know, the God channels on the telly need a Governor Elf warning. Now, not all of them. I said this in Sheffield at a United meeting, I said, I got a bit worked up, and I said, you'd be better off for Sky Sports. And this very gracious lady wrote me a letter telling me all the great preachers that were on the God Channel, including our general superintendent. I mean, the job's a bit shaky as it is, you know, and I was sort of pushing my luck there a bit. Anyway, I repent. So please, there are a lot of good preachers on the God Channels, all the rest of it. But I'll tell you what. There's some very dangerous people on there. And if you don't know your Bible and half a brain, you could end up being seduced by some, and I say that in the purest sense, by some of their philosophy. You send $10 and God will do this. You send $10 and God will give you $100. I want to know, if that's the case, why doesn't the preacher do it? Then I wouldn't need to. And there's a guy on the God Channel. I do know his name now, and I wish I hadn't learned it. May I just say that I'm going to say something about a wig now, and if you're wearing a wig, I've got nothing against wigs. Let me just say that if I could find one that would make me look like Tom Cruise, I'd buy it. In fact, the wife said she'd pay. Right? So please, I'm not seeking to offend anybody, but there's a guy on the God Channel, when I go to my son-in-law, because he's got more money than me, he has Sky, and the kids go mad because they're watching Scooby-Doo and I want to go to the God Channel. And there's a guy there, and if you want to give him my name, you can. I'll give you my solicitor's name as well. Okay, so I'm not hiding here. Gordon H. Neal, right? The name is John Glass. No. This man, he sells miracle water. Miracle water. Please, Lord, deliver us. Isn't that what the Dark Ages and the Roman Catholic Church did? With bones, anyway, any indulgences. He sells miracle water. Now, please, I actually think that's awful. I could use another word, but I won't. I actually think that's terrible. And, he'd say, I don't sell it, you send a donation. It's the same thing, really. Now, what I don't understand is this. I'm sat there listening to this fella claiming that this is miracle water, which I think is totally unbiblical. I can't do it. But what gets me is it's obviously a wig he's wearing. Now, I'm not saying what colour his wig is, thank you. And it's not him. But I don't think I've gone on holiday with him either. But what I want to know is this. If this is miracle water... Now, you might think, oh, Gordon, you're being a bit cruel to this man. Cruel? This man claims to have miracle water. I wonder, why don't you pour it on his head? You say, oh, it's not fair. What's not fair? I met someone 3 weeks ago who had sent this man money. And I know what their pastor earns. And it's not half what I earn. I'm on a lot of money, I tell you now. I know it's a good job because a lot of people after it. You know, friends, God will minister to you, not because of something you've done, but because of something he's done. You got it? Why did you walk out here this morning? Why did you walk out? To remember something that's already done. This is not a sacrament. Not a sacrament. This is bread, and this is grape juice, and it's to help us remember. And I don't want to offend anybody, but there's nothing holy about this. We've set that apart for a moment in our service to obey Christ and focus on what he did on the cross. So these Jewish leaders come, and they say, this man deserves you do it because he has built a synagogue. Jesus went with them. Why? Because he built a synagogue? No, I think he went with them because the guy was still ill. Then it says, not far from the house, okay, when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. Look at the contrast. The Jewish leaders are saying, this man deserves. The man saying, I don't deserve, I'm not worthy. You see, you're not responsible what other people think of yourself. It's you're responsible what you think of yourself. Okay? And you mustn't play at the gallery in that sense. So the Jewish leaders said, listen, this man deserves you do it because he loves our nation and he wrote a check and possibly he might write another one if you do this healing. But the man's opinion of himself was this. I don't deserve. I'm not worthy. Now let me tell you where you are. You're one of the friends. You don't deserve anything from God. You're not worthy. Oh, you're saying, but I'm the son of a king. We're princes and kings and priests unto our God. Yeah, I know all of that. But that's not good. You didn't get those positions in Christ because you deserved it. You got those positions because you're in Christ. Not because you are super or you're, you know... I happen to be a pastor. You know, that was a gift I received from him, hopefully. And looking at your faces, some of you aren't sure. It's all of him. And he comes and he says, I'm not worthy. He comes and he says, I don't deserve. That's why I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. I didn't come because I knew I wasn't worthy. So the man had a right assessment of himself. A couple of verses have followed me through my ministry. One is the hireling fleeth, and I pray I'll never run. And sometimes I wish I had, but I haven't. And the other is, a man should not think more highly of himself than he ought, but with sober judgment. This man did not think more highly of himself than he ought. Oh, we can be confident in God and still feel unworthy. We can claim the victory, be champions for God, as long as we know why we're champions, how it was achieved, and without him, you wouldn't be a champion of anything. So this isn't against the positive and the victorious and the going forward and believing God for great things. As long as you realize that even on your best day, you still don't deserve and you're still not worthy. That's why we fall on his grace every day. Well, almost there. That's the worst bit over for some of you. Okay. Then he begins to talk. He says, and he explains his thinking. He says to Jesus, but say the word and my servant will be healed. So he didn't allow his unworthiness or his feeling he didn't deserve to inhibit his approach to Jesus for what he needs. So the Jewish elders say, he didn't come to Jesus and say, well, look, Jesus, my servant's ill. I've just got to say, you know, I've stuck up for the Jews. When the Roman soldiers wanted to do something, I stuck up for them. I've got to tell you now, you know, a little bit of a nest egg I had for my retirement, I've used to build a synagogue. And I just wondered if you might be able to fit this healing in. He said, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. I'm not worthy. So does that mean that he can't approach Jesus? Of course not. He says, I've got a solution to my problem. My problem is I'm not worthy. My problem is I don't deserve. But I've still got a friend who's sick. I've come to the answer for the problem. And the problem is this. Why don't you say the word, Jesus? Hey, this boy's motoring. This fella is soaring. I tell you now, he left the disciples behind by at least 2 years, I think, here. 2 years ahead of any of the disciples. He said, I've got a solution to it. I've got a solution to my unworthiness. I've got a solution to my I don't deserve. And the answer is this. You have the authority. It rests with you. It does. Your authority, your power, your lordship does not depend upon my checkbook. Because I know if you send the word, you say it, it'll be done. In spite, and you don't have to come near a sinful man like me. Wow. What? This guy's taking off in understanding the principles of God. And then he says to them, and this always makes me smile, he explains to the Son of God what he means. He says, this is the principle. Caesar told me to come to Palestine, so I did, because he is emperor. I say to my soldiers, do this, and they do it because I'm a centurion. You can say the word because you are the Son of God. I believe he knew it by what Jesus says later. And so, in fact, the fact that he felt unworthy, the fact that he felt that he didn't deserve, in no way inhibited him in coming to God. In fact, it was a platform for him coming to God. And it's simple. Do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he turned to the crowd following him and says, I tell you, I have not found such great generosity. Jesus never mentions a synagogue. He never mentions that he was a friend of Israel. What was the thing Jesus commended him for? Faith. Now that's why we're all in with a shout here, friends. It's quite obvious as I look around the room that some of you have got a few, Bob. And as looking around the room, there's a few of us that could do with a few, Bob. Right. In other words, if building synagogues moved the hand of God, you and I would be in trouble. We couldn't do it. I know how this church has given fantastically towards your building project. We couldn't do it. You're stretched. All the rest of it. Redundancies out there are going to increase, etc., etc. You say, well, that's it. You see, my friend won't be healed because I can't build a synagogue. We ain't got the money. My friend can't be healed because I don't have a way of loving the Jewish nation or whatever the equivalent would be today. But Jesus doesn't commend him for that. The Jews commended him for his good works. And they were good works. And they were great. And thank you. And may I say, if God lays on your heart to write a dirty, great, big check, do it. But don't think that will remove the hand of God. There will be blessing in giving, etc. But as we give according to what we have, we're all in with the same blessing. I don't understand some of these preachers on the God channel. Jesus says, listen, I have not found such great love for Israel. No. Such generosity. No. Such faith. That's why you and I this morning, as we prayed with these folk this morning, we didn't pray on the basis that we were worthy or they were worthy. We prayed on the basis that we believe we have a God who, having given us his Son, will he not freely give us all things? But of course, we have to surrender to his will. He said, Jesus, send the word. But he left it to Jesus whether he would. And of course, Jesus did. And often it takes more prayer, faith, to handle unanswered prayer than it does answered prayer. There's not someone in this room who prayed for something and God said no. And you cried. And your faith took a bit of a wobble. And you had to go back to the Bible. And the things people said to you that seemed so slick at the time didn't help. But you've worked through it. And you've stood back. And you've looked at that answer to prayer and wondered why. I have a catalogue of questions for the Lord after he's had a word with me. And probably then I won't feel like saying a word about unanswered prayer. If God does not heal you, do not beat yourself up. Do not say or listen to some person tell you you must have sinned. God, what have we done this morning? Don't think to yourself, if only I'd had more faith. We could all do with more faith. Don't go into that. But sometimes when we ask him to send the word, he reserves the right to do what he wants. I have to be careful that I don't transpose faith for building synagogues. Because if I say, well, it's just a matter of faith, then really, God has to get off his throne to our faith. And God will never get off his throne. Do you know something? I would rather have a God that said no to me occasionally because he knew what was best for me than a God that always said yes no matter what was right. Wouldn't you? Almost finished. I've got plenty of time, and thank you for the time. Many of you will remember R.T. Kendall came to our conference some years. Any of you heard R.T. Kendall preach? Useless, isn't he? He's absolute. I mean, any of you contact him, will you tell him we have a running battle, R.T. and me. He is so insecure around me, that man. It is absolutely embarrassing. But R.T. Kendall tells the story about unanswered prayer. If you've heard the story, let me tell you. R.T. Kendall tells the story about when he was a young man, he lived in Kentucky, and a very poor area of America, so he tells us. And he fell in love with this girl in Kentucky. I think she was Miss Kentucky 1946 or whatever it was then, you know. And, well, probably 36 now in R.T. And he was absolutely besotted with her. And he honestly prayed that she would go out with him and they'd get married. really did. And I mean, you know, I don't, I mean, beauty's in the eye of the beholder, isn't it? All I can say is clean your glasses. No. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. And he was absolutely besotted with this lady. And he prayed and prayed as a girl, probably. You know, please, please. And God said no. And he was very, very disappointed because he really felt this was the one for many reasons. Anyway, years later, he's married to his wife, charming lady. He's the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London. And, you know, getting famous. Party. And this lady is now married. We're talking years later, maybe 25, I don't know, maybe 30 years later. He gets a call. This is Gladys. I don't know what her name. He doesn't even mention his name. This is Gladys here. You remember? Oh, yes, Gladys. My husband and I are going to be in London. Can we take you and your wife out for a meal? Well, of course, Artie's wife said yes. Straight away. She wanted to have a look at her, didn't he? But none of the ladies here would want to do that, would you? But she did. No, I added that bit, actually. And so they decide to meet. And of course, don't forget, this is the girl. This was the one, the prayer. Oh, please, God, she's got to be... I didn't even put an American voice on then. You know, I nearly went into the God channel mode then. Ooh, hallelujah. Dollars. Ooh, what did I say dollars for? Where did that come from? Anyway, they arrange to meet in a restaurant. And Artie walks in with his wife. And he's looking for her. Where is she? And this lady walks up to him, going, Artie. And he said these words. Thank God for unanswered prayer. Now, that's his story. I would never be that rude about anybody. Thank God for unanswered prayer. Well, we smile at it. I think the message is this. At the time, our hearts are broken. But as the time passes, we can see God knew best. God knows best. Please, I've been at gravesides, angry with God. You won't believe. Please, I've been in a hospital where a baby was dying. And my poor assistant, his name was Godfrey Hope. He didn't last long with me, bless him. Not any fault. And I actually punched the hospital wall. I was so cross with God about what was happening. It really was. And if you've lost a baby, please don't be upset. I'm just, oh, I tell you what, I was, I just punched this wall because that was the way I used to work. The old life came out. And I hurt and oh. I didn't feel it at the time. Please, we've all been there. We've all punched the wall. We've all thought, God, what are you doing? Why has this child? Why my husband? Why my wife? Why this? Why me? Why the other? Heaven seems silent. We understand that a God who would allow his son to die for us. Is he going to get this wrong in my life? No. And there's things we don't understand. I'm sure my children often wondered why Kay and I made certain decisions. Now that one of them is a parent, I'm sure they understand why. When we're the child, we don't understand. When we become a parent ourselves, oh, I can understand why Dad said that or why Dad wouldn't allow the other. Because they take that. And sometimes it takes time. I've got to tell you, some of you are going to have to wait till heaven to have the answer. And that's why sometimes it takes more faith. I applaud those who God heals. Please, Lord, may there be more. But I applaud those who go through a no answer to prayer. Have a wobble, not sure, thrown off course, loads of questions. And the husband and wife whose baby we lost who caused me to punch the wall are flourishing in the Derby church. She was, when I arrived there, she was a member of my church team. I nearly said staff, that sounds a bit grandioso. and are both serving the Lord. Their son is serving the Lord. Their daughter is serving the Lord. Or they had a wobble, sat in their room, didn't know what to say. Do you know what? I was clever enough not to say anything. Nothing slick, nothing clever. Just sat there. Maybe I cried, maybe I didn't. That's private for that room. And they've gone on. Who has the more faith? The person that comes to the front and we pray for and they're healed? Or the mother who gathers up her wounds, puts them in her handbag and says, I'll open that envelope when I get to heaven. Sometimes that takes more faith to be true and faithful to God. I pray God will always say yes to your prayers because you're so spiritual that all your prayers will be in his will. But I tell you this, I don't want a God who'll get off the throne and do what I want just because I've built a synagogue or I've reached some pinnacle of faith where he has to do what I tell him. He never has to do anything. He's God and we're not. And I like that. I like to get up in the morning and know that he's still on the throne. The night I got saved, I was told this by Cliff Tight. I didn't know what it meant. He said, he said to the group of us, you're not accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't know what he meant. I do now. He's Lord. And I tell you now, those of us who've been Christians more than 10 minutes are glad he is. And really, even when I'm having a wobble, I wouldn't want it any other way. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the patience of this group this morning. I've spoken for a long time. I thank you for their patience in listening. Thank you for the staff who've been looking after the children to allow us to minister to the older group. We thank you and we pray you'll bless them. Again, Lord, may I repeat what I said at the beginning. If I've said anything you're unhappy with, convict me and let these folk forget it. But Lord, I pray that we'll go out of here stronger, knowing that your hand and your power is available to us all, that it's faith and not works that releases it. And at the end of the day, you are God, and we're your children, and we know you will never do anything that isn't for our benefit. Amen. Thank you for listening.